People in the life of David, and this morning we're going to look at Joab. I think this thing needs to be adjusted a little bit. It's picking up a bit of feedback. Yesterday we looked at a man called Abner, who was Joab's counterpart in the army of King Saul. He was Saul's general. He was a man who spent his whole life fighting David. And in the end, he surrendered and went over to David's side and gave his heart and life to David and paid for it in martyrdom. This morning, we're going to look at Joab, who was David's general, a man who, in many ways, was the exact opposite to Abner. Joab was a man who spent his whole life fighting for David. And in the end, was handed over to execution. Let's turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 23. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king. And he has sent him away. And he's gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away? He's quite gone. Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee and to know thy going out and thy coming in and to know all that thou doest. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and he smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. David is giving his last words to Solomon. He says, verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 2, Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jethro, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle, that was upon his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. He was a tough old tyrant, was Joab, a scheming, grasping, insolent, murderous hand at the helm under David. He was a man of the foremost ability. He was the kind of fellow that pushes his way to the top in any society, in any day and age. He was David's commander-in-chief, and one must admit he was thoroughly competent at his job. Woe betide anybody who had to do with Joab. Woe betide any unfortunate subordinate in the army who shirked his duty under Joab. Woe betide anybody who got in his way. He was a nephew to the king, David's nephew. But he was about the same age as David, even although David was his uncle. Pride and jealousy and malignity and revenge. These were the main things you find in the soul of Joab, all lighted up occasionally with a gleam of self-seeking loyalty to date. Nobody can doubt Joab's ability and courage. He was made commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel for an act of outstanding courage. See, in those days it was David's desire to make Jerusalem his capital, but Jerusalem was impregnable. It was in the hand of the Jebusites. and its towering battlements defied even David's conquering arm. The Jebusites who held the city looked down from their towering heights upon David's men below, and they shouted down to them, "Hey, you down there! Ha! We can hold this place with our blind and our lame!" David said, "Who wants to be commander-in-chief? Let him take this place for me." Joab did it. With resourcefulness and courage and an iron will to win, he scaled those towering walls and swarmed the battlements and put the boastful Jebusites to the sword. Nobody can question his courage or his ability. Well, we're not concerned so much with his courage. We're concerned with his character. We're concerned primarily with his connection with David, as we have seen in story after story. The great thing to ask, what did this man do with David? What did David do with him? As we're going to see in a few moments, the outstanding mark in the life of Joab, seemingly, was loyalty to David. Outward professed loyalty to David. And I suppose in his own contemptuous way, Joab was loyal to David. That's to say, anyway, he made short work of anybody who was false to David. But his loyalty to David was motivated not by love, but by lust. Lust for power and for position. The story of Joab really divides into two parts. We think of how he behaved himself. Now we think of how he betrayed himself. On the surface, as we have said already, it would seem that loyalty to David was the guiding star by which Joab steered his course. Of all the people who crowd the pages of David's busy life, it would be very difficult to find anyone who, for so long, wore the outward badge of loyalty to David. In days when it was dangerous to be loyal to David, and in days when it was desirable to be loyal to David, somehow you always seem to find Joab on David's side. And there it was, you see, the most dominant color on the canvas of this man's life, seemingly, was loyalty to David. In the first place, it was a family loyalty. Joab, first and foremost, was loyal to David because an accident of birth had placed him in a particular family. His mother was Uriah. She was David's sister. He had two brothers, Abishai and Asahel, both of whom joined him in fighting for David. You see, loyalty to David was a family affair in that family. It was an unforgettable day, the day that Samuel the prophet had come down to the family farm just outside of Bethlehem. And he had called on Jesse and he said, "Jesse, God has told me that one of your sons is to be Israel's next king. Would you call your boys? I'd like to look them up. And I can see Uriah, can't you, as she's in the living room, and she's looking out the window, peeking behind the curtain. Got the window open a crack. She wants to see everything that's going on and listen to everything that's said." She watches as Samuel looks over one by one the great sacking fellows that were Jesse's sons. One by one he says, no, that's not the one. No, not him. Then in puzzlement as he looks at the old farm, he says, don't you have any more? The Holy Spirit doesn't tell me that any of these are the ones. Oh yes, we got another boy, just a bit of a kid. He's out looking after the sheep. They fetched him in, and the moment Jesse looked on, the moment Samuel looked on David, the son of Jesse, he said, oh, that's the one. That's the one. Took the holy anointing oil and poured it on David's head. From that moment on, Uriah was all for David. She took her sons and she drilled them well into where their true interests would be found to lie. She said, listen, my boys, the important thing for you three fellows to remember is you accept David as Lord and you be true to him. My boys, in the long run, that's where your brightest future will be found to lie. Nothing else is worth a thought. So Joab's loyalty to David had its roots in the fact that he was fortunate enough to have been born into a family where the mother was devoted to David and where she taught her sons that loyalty to David was the only thing that mattered. The family loyalty. I suppose quite a number of us here this morning have been born into a similar situation, born into a family where loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ was the great thing. I can remember in my own life, my parents from my very, very earliest days drilled me in the fact that one's true interests lay not in making a lot of money or in living for pleasure down here or in seeking to be popular with the crowd, but in knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. My father was a preacher. My grandfather was a preacher. My great-grandfather was a preacher. There was a family loyalty in our family to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may well be that you too have been brought up like that, and your parents from your very earliest days drilled you in the fact that your true interest lay with Christ. One day he's going to be king, and the future all belongs to him. You can remember how, as a little tiny fellow or a little girl, they told you the stories of Jesus. They told you that one day, he who suffered and died and bled for you on the cross of Calvary is coming back to reign. They taught him that you must accept him as your very own. It's good and proper and right to stand up and speak well of Jesus. While it's impossible for any parent to rule ultimately the decisions or the affections of his children as far as was humanly possible, your parents, as my parents too, and perhaps you as a parent, sought to teach and train the children that Christ was the one that mattered. And maybe, I'm sure that most of us went along with it, didn't we? Came up through the Sunday school, baptized into the fellowship of the family of God. Enjoyed a reasonable acquaintance with the scriptures, defend the faith to the measure of our ability, outwardly a professing Christian, all the visible outward marks of loyalty to Christ. One of the greatest privileges that can be afforded to a human being is to be born into a family like that. It's got its dangers, you see. It's a great possibility that a child brought up under those circumstances will only have a family loyalty to Christ. That's what Joab had. His loyalty to David was, first of all, a family loyalty. Had its roots in the fact that his mother had enough sense to know that her boys ought to be related to David in heart and spirit and mind and will. You notice that his loyalty to David was not only a family loyalty, it was a fundamental loyalty. Joab was absolutely convinced of three things, intellectually anyway. He was convinced that David was Savior. It was a conundrum to Joab how anybody could not believe that David was Savior after what had happened in the Valley of Elah, when David had gone down and fought Goliath of Gath and destroyed him that had the power of death. How could anybody not believe that David was Savior? The thing had not been done in accord with public knowledge in his day. No doubt in Joab's mind whatsoever that what David had done in the valley marked him out of sight. His whole career was predicated on the fact that Israel would be lost without David. He believed that David was safe. He also believed that David was sovereign. Joab first appears on the page of the Old Testament when Abner was seeking to set up Ish-bosheth as king in rivalry with David. Joab wasn't the kind of man to put up with anything like that. He was absolutely convinced that there was only one person who had any right to reign, and that was David. He'd fight to the death for a truth like that. He'd take on anybody. Stand up for David and fight for David with a fundamental loyalty, believing that David was Savior and David was sovereign. He didn't care who didn't like what he believed. That's what he said. Stood up for David. And you see, he was not only convinced that David was Savior and David was sovereign, he was also equally convinced that David was sufficient. Sufficient for every deed. King Saul had left the nation in rack and ruin, a prey to its enemies torn by civil war. David was forging the tribes into a mighty commonwealth. He had conquered the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Edomites and the Philistines. He was the embodiment of all Israel's national ideals. He was a shepherd and a soldier. He was a king and a prophet. He was a musician and a poet. He was a diplomat and an administrator. He was a hero and a saint. He had unified the nation. He had given it its national consciousness. He had extended its borders. He had brought it prosperity and trade and peace. He had provided for its temple. He had given it its hymn book. He had founded its messianic dynasty. He had put its records in order. As far as Joab was concerned, David was sufficient. What do you need anybody else for? What do you have David? Mind you, and mark this well, for all that Joab was convinced that David was Savior, that David was sovereign, that David was sufficient, he never, never once gave his heart to David. He had a family loyalty. He had a fundamental loyalty to David. He knew the fundamentals. He had them all up here in his mind. He died for them. He didn't love David. Didn't love him. Fight for it. Didn't love him. Isn't it a tragedy? Happens so very often, doesn't it? In our circles. People who know all about Jesus, they know that he's Savior. Well schooled in the theology of the cross, they know he's sovereign. They know perfectly well that one day every knee to him shall bow.
They know he's sufficient.
Many, many a time they sing, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. But it's just all up here in their heads. See, Joab not only had a family loyalty to David and a fundamental loyalty to David, he had a fighting loyalty for David. Many, many times as you turn the pages of the story in the Old Testament, you find that Joab risked his life for David. You just let anybody so much as lift up a voice against David and they have Joab to contend with. He had a fighting loyalty for David. He was a fighting fundamentalist, if ever there was one. But Joab. Till his name became a household word in Israel, you could walk the length and breadth of the land, you could ask anybody you liked, somebody high in the councils of the court, or a mendicant on the city streets, and you could say to anybody in the country, who do you think in the country today? Who do you think is the man who stands out as the person with the greatest loyalty to David? And they'd say, Joab, of course, who else? Joab. And yet, you know, the sad thing is that although he had this family loyalty for David, brought up on stories of David, though he had this fundamental loyalty to David in which he acknowledged the fact that David was Savior, David was sovereign, David was sufficient, and although he had a fighting loyalty to David, he'd fight for him anytime, anywhere. You know, the tragedy was that the root of the matter wasn't in him at all. Didn't love David. A lot of people like that. Talk about fundamentalists. Talk about being true to the truth of God, standing up, fighting anybody anywhere. Take on anybody. No love. No love at all. None. So this is how he behaved himself. We need to take a few minutes as we look at the story of this man and see how he betrayed himself. The base alloy of his life is clearly seen when you go back over the records, looking for some mark, however feeble, some mark of love, genuine love for David. And it simply isn't there, you see. For all his outward profession, for all the years that he spent fighting for David's cause, Joab's a fraud. Comes out again and again. There were three great rebellions during these days in the story of David. And if you go back and study those three rebellions and see what Joab did, you discover the man was a fraud. There was the Abner rebellion, and there was the Absalom rebellion, and there was the Adonijah rebellion. Just before we close, let's take a quick look at what Joab did and how he betrayed himself in these three rebellions. Even although, mind you, outwardly he was fighting for David. You'll notice in the first rebellion, the Abner rebellion, that Joab disdained the mind of David. You'll discover that Joab's thoughts were not David's thoughts.
didn't think like David thought, didn't have the mind of David.
Remember how David sent, we thought yesterday, how he sent Abner away in peace. When Abner came and laid down the arms of rebellion and said, David, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? David sent him away in peace. That was the mind of David. Oh, it wasn't the mind of Joab, was it? You know what Joab did? He found Abner. He got him quietly in a corner. He said, I want to talk to you. Take that! He didn't have the mind of David. You know, the acid test of whether or not a person is genuinely saved. Not what he says. Not even what he does. The acid test is this. Does he have the mind of Christ? Does he think like Jesus thinks? Let this mind be in you, says the apostle, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. What's the mind of Christ? It doesn't matter so much what you say is. What you do is a great question. The acid test is this. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you think like he thinks? You look at that second rebellion, the Absalom rebellion, when David's son Absalom raised the standard against his father and did some dreadful things, no doubt about that. But as Abner disdained the mind of David, you'll discover in connection with the Absalom rebellion that he distressed the heart of David. You remember how the king called the generals of his army, called Joab, he called the fighting men of Israel together, and he said, now look, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. I love him. I know he's a rebel. I know what he's done, but I love him. You know what Joab did? He waited until Absalom was caught in a tree by his hair, and he went up to him and said, I've got something for you. He had three darts, and he thrust them into Absalom's heart. He had good riddance. Broke David's heart. You know the acid test, isn't it, of whether or not the root of the matter is in us is not what we say or what we do. It's, do I have the mind of Christ? Do I think like he thinks? Do I have the heart of Christ? Do I have a love for the lost? Do I reach out to those who have raised the standard of rebellion against David? Joab didn't. Then finally you notice that he not only disdained the mind of David, that David's thoughts were not Joab's thoughts. That he not only distressed the heart of David, he didn't love as David loved. You'll notice that he disobeyed the will of David. You see, it was David's will, David's decision, David's royal command that Solomon should be the next king. And then Adonijah, one of David's other sons, decided he'd like to be king. What does Joab do? This man who had this family fundamental fighting loyalty for David all his days. What does he do? He knows the mind and heart and will of David.
He disdained the mind of David. He distressed the heart of David. And now he disobeyed the will of David. And instead of throwing his weight behind Solomon, he went over and espoused the cause of Adonijah. You see, the acid test of whether or not the root of the matter is in me is not in what I say or what I do so much. It's this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, said Jesus. What do I do with some revealed, known, and fully understood statement of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. Joab never loved David. Never loved him. And so the time came, you see, that David, who sent Abner away in peace, that David handed Joab over to judgment. Thou knowest what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jesse, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. Oh, what a tragedy. Here's a man spent all his life fighting for David. He didn't love him. And the root of the matter was not in him. And in the end, he was handed over to judgment. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God, our Father, what a solemn, searching, and sobering lesson is written into the story of Joab, the man who spent his life fighting for David, had all the outward marks of loyalty, none of the inward marks of love. We pray that we may search our hearts, make sure that the root of the matter is indeed in us, and that what we have is a little more than just a family or a fundamental or a fighting loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. We might make quite sure that we have given our hearts to great David's greatest son, for we pray in his name. Amen.